Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
This program is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, our theme is The Possible and the Impossible. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.' And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You can find this great historic text in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 23 through 26. Here now is a moving old hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," sung by the Don Marsh Singers. Everyone has problems. It may not be exactly comforting to know that, but it's true. At least we're not alone in our troubles. Everyone from the Queen to the Prime Minister to the United Nations to the people across the street has problems. Some of the problems people have are small. Some are large. Some are easy to solve. Some are difficult. Some are virtually impossible to solve, barring a miracle. Someone has said that the only people who don't have any problems are in a special place. It's called a cemetery. Problems can be vexing. Problems can be embittering. Problems can be destructive. But problems can also create opportunities for personal growth. They can be the stuff of experience. In that sense, they can lead to understanding and wisdom. They can lead to progress and to success. They can provide the opportunity for maturing as persons. Not that we would want too many of them, certainly not of the overwhelming variety. Problems can indeed overwhelm a person. They can twist a person's attitude. They can not only discourage, they can be devastating. Yet people who have been faced with the greatest of difficulties have fought through them and come out on the other side victorious. One of the things we need to keep in mind is that we should seek the right and appropriate solution for each problem. When your automobile has a flat tire, the solution does not lie in changing the oil or giving it a wash. Nor does the solution necessarily lie in putting a plug in the hole in the tire, or in the old days, putting a patch on the inner tube. The solution appropriate to the problems might very well lie in getting a new tire. Ezekiel, the great prophet, witnessing the problems of disobedience and idolatry in ancient Israel, realized that his great nation required a change of heart. The solution to Israel's problem consisted, he said, in replacing that nation's stony heart with a heart of flesh. Quote, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That was the right solution for the problem of the people of God who had gone astray in their sin. We need to seek the right solutions for our problems. The right solutions are found in God's Word. We need to be aware that solutions to our problems are not always immediate. It takes time. I have often looked for quick solutions only to be frustrated as much by the silence of God as by the original problem. Of course, quick action can, in some areas, be essential and effective. If you've got your hand on a hot stove, the immediate removal of your hand from the burning surface can have great benefit. But long-term healing will then naturally be required. Likewise, if your problem is with relationships, then an immediate severing of those relationships is essential. But the effects of those bad relationships will probably take some time to clear up. And, of course, the identification of the real problem is more than important. It is essential. I have found more than once in my own experience that what I thought was the problem was not the problem at all. Or if it was a problem, it was a secondary one. For example, churches often have problems. Problems of membership declining, of not enough people involved in the work. Problems of divisions, of cliques, of power struggles. Problems of leadership, problems of finance. Most of the time, in most cases, none of these are the primary problem. The real problem is much more likely to be one of faith, of commitment to that faith, and of obedience to the Word of God. Whether in our own personal lives or in our institutional lives, we need to identify the real problem. The solution to our problems lies mainly in knowing God's will in the matter and then following it. Alan Redpath said, when one is seeking to know God's will, he need not concern himself primarily about his particular problem. That is the business of our Lord. Our supreme concern is our relationship to Jesus Christ. If a man in his heart is right with God, God will deal with the problem. The one thing we can be sure about is that God is as concerned about our problems as we are. Because he loves us, he is also interested in every part of our lives. He will want us to consult him about the things that are bothering us, and he will deal with them in his own way and in his own time. Let's break in here and listen to Trevor Baker singing Hot Off the Press.
The tent is up, the clowns are here, people are waiting in line. The sign on the wall says I can't disturb the church of modern design. I wonder what they mean when they say that everything is all brand new. Yeah, it's different, I'll give them that, but is it true? 'Cause truth is something they're not keen about. They're quite content to take another route. It's about your thoughts, the latest thrill. No, there are no solid facts. It's called The Church Hot Off the Press, and it sure attracts. The cross is gone, it's been replaced with a strategy that just can't miss. The guy at the front with the talking head sure smells like showbiz. They're handing out God from pew to pew like he was some kind of candy bar. I never thought I'd see the day when they'd go this far. Truth is something they're not keen about. They're quite content to take another route. It's about your thoughts, the latest thrill. No, there are no solid facts. It's called The Church Hot Off the Press, and it sure attracts. If you're not in, you'll miss the act. The circus will be passing you by. I thought I read a verse somewhere about preachers who deliberately lie. There's not an ounce of fear in their eyes as they wave their magic wand. These are the leaders of whom the church has grown so fond. Truth is something they're not keen about. They're quite content to take another route. It's about your thoughts, the latest thrill. No, there are no solid facts. It's called The Church Hot Off the Press, and it sure attracts. Yes, they carry on with their facade while the church approves with one big collective nod. While the church approves with one big collective nod.
Returning now to our message, let us consider one of the greatest problems of all. When you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry, you get an idea of the varied kinds of problems people brought to Jesus. Some brought health problems. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some brought their broken and bereaved hearts. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some brought their broken and bereaved hearts. Jesus saw a widow who had lost her only son and said to her, "Do not weep." And to her son he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he sat up. Some brought their work-related problems. "Launch out into the deep," he said, "and let down your nets for a catch." "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. There was presented to him the problem of hunger, a multitude in need of food, and he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He was faced with problems of heavy-handedness on the part of his disciples. When some Samaritans refused to receive Jesus, his disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven upon them. And Jesus rebuked them, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them." Then there were problems of pride. James and John wanted to sit in the place of privilege when Jesus came in his glory. "You do not know what you ask," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with my baptism? To sit on my right and left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And of course, there was the problem of opposition and hostility brought by Jesus' enemies everywhere he turned. "Is it lawful to pay taxes for Caesar? By what authority are you doing these things? In the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." And on the part of his own disciples, the problem of the lack of faith. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Are these problems experienced in biblical times very different from the problems society is faced with today? We too are faced with disease. We know what the inside of a hospital looks like. We experience pain. We are often depressed by the glum diagnosis and the not very hopeful prognosis. We too are faced with the loss of loved ones, the disappointment of broken promises and unfulfilled dreams, the injustices and the brokenness, the let down of friends who fail to stand by us in difficult times, the frustration of unemployment, the lack of parental love, the disrespect of children for their parents, disregard for life, interference in people's affairs, the breakdown of the family, harassment of different kinds, disregard for authority, a general failure to respect and care for others. In these respects, the problems of society and individuals have hardly changed in 2,000 years. We face problems within ourselves. We face problems in our relationships with others. We face problems in our families, in our places of work, in our communities and country and world. Some problems are greater than others. Some are soluble with a little effort and concentration. Jesus said, one of the hardest problems to solve is that of getting a rich man into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Attempts have been made to interpret the eye of a needle in a way that would downplay the thoroughness of this saying. Some have suggested the eye of a needle was a small gate through which a man could hardly pass standing erect. Others have suggested that the word for camel was really the word for a ship's hawser, and that the metaphor was that of trying to thread a darning needle with a ship's cable or hawser. The literal reading is most likely to be the correct one, quite simply because wealth does pose a problem for many in terms of a thoroughgoing commitment to God. Wealth ties a person to earthly things. Wealth tends to make a person selfish and self-sufficient. Wealth takes up a person's time that could be given to spiritual and moral causes. Wealth encourages a false independence. Wealth confers a sense of personal power that is not easily surrendered. Wealth develops an attitude of impatience with spiritual objectives and with the process of prayer, both of which require us to wait upon God. Jesus is not merely referring to the excessively wealthy of this world. He is referring also to any of us who put material things ahead of God. He is referring to those of us who put a few things ahead of the person who created it all in the first place. He is referring to the great issue of who it is that we love most. Consider, secondly, the impossible possibility. Jesus did not say it was impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He just said that it was very difficult. Zacchaeus was one of the richest men in Jericho. Yet unexpectedly and marvelously, Jesus impressed Zacchaeus enough to get him to put his wealth in perspective as subordinate to God and got him into the kingdom. But, of course, it was as a changed man. Not only did Zacchaeus put God first in his life, but he remembered any he had taken undue taxes from. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, yet he had become a disciple of our Lord, and a very daring man too, with great courage, for he was the one who asked for the body of the crucified Lord and buried him, though an outcast and considered a criminal, in his own tomb. Nicodemus, the Supreme Court judge who came to Jesus by night to get his life straightened out, was certainly wealthy, for he brought spices to embalm the body of Jesus, spices that were worth a king's ransom. Those who are wealthy don't have to be shut out of the kingdom, but wealth can be dangerous. A man wealthy in the goods of this world is very often in danger of thinking that he doesn't need God. When any of us think we are self-sufficient, whether because of wealth or knowledge or independent spirit, that is exactly the time we do need God. And only God can change our attitudes. Only God can change our focus. Jesus asked, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Again he asked, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Jesus said, Take heed and beware. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life consists in love for God and for our neighbor. It consists in humane living. It consists in charitable attitudes and actions. It consists in standing for the right, the true, and the beautiful. It consists in sharing the good news of the gospel with others. But only God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit can persuade us of the merits and the marvel of this better life. There is wisdom in this other kind of life. There is great gain in this different life with this changed attitude. St. Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. Pursue love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." I cannot improve on the wisdom of St. Paul's own words. It is possible to have one's focus and mind changed, but only from the inside, by the constraints of Jesus Christ, who came to show what really matters in life. And when one thinks about it, in the light of sober judgment on the wisdom of the great apostles, it makes sense. So, consider thirdly, making the impossible come true. We move beyond love of goods and wealth, however, not by philosophical or practical persuasion, but by simple surrender. This is the only battle, the only war, where the one who capitulates actually conquers. Someone has put it quaintly this way: if your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Here are some things that money can't buy you. Money can't buy you a saving relationship with God. Money can't buy you trust in your marriage. Money can't buy you integrity and a good name. Money can't buy you friends, at least not those you might want to keep as friends. Money can't buy you hope when tragedy strikes. A recent study shows that after buying the necessities of life, more money doesn't increase one's happiness level. Whatever we possess, whether much or more modest amounts, we need to surrender ourselves and our possessions to God. Lest it be this very night that God calls us home, lest we lay up treasures for ourselves and be not rich towards God. Then, of course, we will need to show tenacity. Having surrendered all to God, we shall need to hang on for dear life, for Satan will certainly put ideas in our heads, encouraging us to go back on our word. He will have us rationalize things and reverse our decision. "You shall not surely die," he said to Adam. "Eat the forbidden fruit. Put your wealth first." We will need to show tenacity in holding on to our first love. Generosity, of course, will help. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Honoring God with a regular gift, in keeping with this prime place in our lives, will help keep priorities in perspective. So will giving to help others. The starting place is to be found in the generosity of Jesus, who gave his life for us all. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, let your word be to us the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Keep us from going backward. Help us to trust in you. Give us hope in our hearts. And teach us with the goodness of your gospel. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Now, friends, here is an important message from my wife, Alma Carter Churchill.
Hello, everyone. I chair the board of directors that assists Alan with the administrative duties of his ministry. Unfortunately, I have to speak to you about a serious matter. Our funds are presently so low that the future of these broadcasts is in jeopardy. If at all possible, would you prayerfully consider a donation of any size in the immediate future? Please partner with us to continue spreading the gospel over these airwaves by sending a check made payable to the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries and send it to Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO.
Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing a great song entitled, I've a Home Beyond the River. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
I've a home. When with trouble here I sigh, I've a home beyond the river that I'll enter by and by. I've a home, beyond the river, I've a mansion private friend. I've a home, beyond the river, I'm a dwell with Jesus there. Just a little more to labor, tell the story, watch and pray. Just a few more earthly sorrows, then to heaven we'll fly away. Oh, how sweet will be to meet them all the round us above. Sweeter still to see the Savior, praise Him for redeeming love.
I've a home.
I will dwell with Jesus there.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.